All right, Daniel chapter 5. Like Rick said, I'm just going to highlight because it's a whole chapter in 20 minutes. So I'm going to do my best to just highlight a few things and get you guys into your groups. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do for us, God. We thank you for your word tonight. And God, how we can see just your hand in every area of our life. And Lord, we can see how throughout history you have beckoned to the sinner to come home to recognize his need for you. And Lord, we just pray that tonight that each of us would come again to that understanding of how much we need you, how much you love us. And God, that would bring us to a place of humility. And so we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Aldous Huxley wrote a book about Easter Island and the history of Easter Island. If you guys remember ever heard of Easter Island, it has those big heads, those Molokai, and how they all got that way and how an entire civilization of people was almost wiped out due to the making and building of bigger and, bigger Molokai is what they were trying to do and actually almost wiped out their entire civilization. He said this: men do not learn very much from the lessons of history, and that is the most important lesson of history. And this is true. This is true of Belshazzar. No sooner do we leave the fields where Nebuchadnezzar roamed as a beast for 7 years, due to his pride, only to find his grandson committing the same error. And the chapter is broken up into three parts tonight. It's verses 1 through 4 is God is rejected, 5 through 12, the prophet is remembered, and 13 through 21, the king is rebuked. So God is rejected. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. It says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that he had taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines, drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, and iron, wood, and stone. This party that he's having, it was a few-day ordeal. I mean, this was a thing that had a lot of planning that went into it. This was a week-long or two-week-long just drunken, basically, it was just a drunken sexual festival is what they were having. And during this time, it was quite elaborate. Historians actually record that there were ostriches that would pull around trays of fruit and other delicacies, that the incense was so thick within the chambers, you would become intoxicated just from entering it. And now Belshazzar was co-ruling with his father. Hence the reason he offers Daniel the third highest position in the kingdom is because that's the highest he could offer. When we get to that point, the highest he could go was third because one and two were taken by him and his father. And the historians actually, Josephus and Herodias, they tell us that his father was out with the Babylonian armies, advancing the Babylonian kingdom, fighting against their enemies, and Belshazzar stayed back in Babylon to rule there. And it's during this time, as he's in this city, that was thought to be impenetrable. I mean, it was a fortress to really behold. There was nothing to really worry about. No enemy could get in, and so they partied on, to lack other words. They just party on. They kept going. Jelly. So he was confident in the greatness, the wealth, the strength, and the might of Babylon. That Babylon was an impenetrable fortress, so he just continued on partying. Now, the gold vessels that they bring in. Now, this is my water caddy. Everyone say hello to Brian. Thank you very much, water caddy. Woo! Everyone say hallelujah. Oh, man. I hate silent, like, weird pauses while I teach it. It gets me really nervous. So if I say things that are just out of left field and awkward, it's because I'm awkward and I feel awkward. So in the gold vessels thing, In calling for the gold vessels to the party, it would have been taken from one of the Babylonian gods' temples where it was being stored. That Nebuchadnezzar had actually captured these things when he raided Jerusalem. Now, these were vessels that were to be used in the worship of the Lord. They were sanctified for his temple and in his temple and for that use only. And this was an act of defiance towards the God of the Jews. It was to make a spectacle of the God of Israel, that the Babylonian gods were more powerful and that the God of the Jews had been conquered, which is a ridiculous thing to think about because God had delivered Israel into the hands of the Babylonians. God actually gave them over to Babylon, and they worshiped the gods of gold and silver and wood and stone. It reminds me of Romans chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "Claim to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, this is not some ancient world problem. The worship of creation instead of the Creator. This is not an archaic thing. Men still do this. Men still do this. The world is the way that it is because men still do this. They worship creation rather than giving honor and place to the Creator. We worship money, pleasure, technology, nature. It's the worship of what we can do and what we have made. Therefore, man worships himself and puts himself in the place of God. And he becomes intoxicated with his own greatness. This is not just something that Belshazzar dealt with in the ancient world. This is very much a 21st century, 2019, man, woman, person problem. It is the worship of ourselves. It is constantly putting ourselves in the place of God. It is the original kind of sin that Satan fell into. It is the sin of pride. "I will be like the Most High God," he said. "That's what I want to be. I want to be in that place. I want to be worshipped." Man desires to be worshipped. And one of the effects of pride is blindness. We refuse to see ourselves as we really are. Pride blinds us to the reality of sin. If you remember here in verse 5, things get a little weird, if it wasn't weird already. In verse 5, it says, "In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other." Suddenly, they remember a prophet exists within Babylon. The hand of God appears into the room and begins to inscribe upon the plaster of the wall. Now, the book of Daniel is one of the most attacked books of the Bible, and especially in the area of prophecy and historical accuracy. And one of the things is when they read the plaster on the wall, critics have always said, "Well, they didn't have plaster back then, so we know that it's not real." In the uncovering of Babylon in Iraq, they uncovered a room with a pedestal. On the other side, there is a wall that is covered in plaster. You can read about it today. It was a discovery in Iraq. And the more and more that they dig up, the more they find that the book of Daniel is incredibly accurate. Even down to the plaster on the walls, which is pretty exciting. God cares about drywall. To all you guys who are out there, God cares about drywall. But the hand of God appears into the room and begins to write upon the wall. And Belshazzar's just euphoria of sex and alcohol, and all of a sudden that comes to a raging halt as his hips give out. It says that they begin to become loose. He loses the ability to stand. He's so afraid that his knees begin to slam together and make a clanging sound. That's how fearful he is. This guy becomes very sober very quickly. And there seems to be a couple of prophecies concerning this night found in Isaiah 21. In verses 2 through 4, it says, "Go up, O Elam, lay siege, O Media," or Medes. All the sighing she has caused, I bring to an end. Therefore, my loins are filled with anguish. Pains have seized me, like the pains of a woman in labor. I am bowed down so that I cannot hear. I am dismayed so that I cannot see. My heart staggers. Horror has appalled me. The night I longed for has been turned for me into trembling. Seems to describe this night perfectly. Isaiah chapter 45 says, thus saith the Lord. This is where Cyrus is actually named some 200 years before he lays siege to the city of Babylon. Thus says the Lord, Isaiah 45, to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have hold to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Down to the very loins being loosed. God's word, very accurate. We have these things prophesied for us. Again, reconfirming just God's word, down to the very word is true. But he writes on the same part. When this hand comes into the room, begins to write on the wall, it's writing on the part of the wall that the Babylonians would have wrote their great conquest and victories. It's where they kept record of their great conquest, their great victories, what they were all about. And on that very wall, God begins to write his judgment upon the city of Babylon and the nation of Babylon. This is where God begins to write his judgment. Judgment is coming, and suddenly the party is over. But even in this time, and what God says to Belshazzar, even in God breaking it, and what's so wonderful is that God breaks into one of the most dark places on earth at this moment. Could there be a more sinful thing going on? And God enters into that place. It begins to reveal himself. Now, it's a wonderful picture of the grace of God, that before the judgment of God, there is always a gracious warning. God always gives a gracious warning to the nation of Nineveh. Remember, he sent Jonah there. And before God destroyed them, he sent a gracious warning. It is God's desire throughout the Old Testament and New, throughout history, it is God's desire that no man would be destroyed. No man would be separated from him for all eternity. God desires that all men would be saved. Are all men saved? No. But it is God's desire, his heart, and God pours out his grace and gives mercy and gives time and gives opportunity, but man can still reject it. And here in Belshazzar's life, God breaks into his darkness. And aren't you glad that God broke into your darkness? That all of us at one point were in a place in our life, we were so used to the dark, we had no idea what light looked like. But God broke through, and his hand came into our life, and he began to write and warn us and saying, listen, you need to turn. You need to stop. God's gracious warning of judgment to come. He writes opposite, the word tells us he writes opposite of the lampstand so that it would have been illuminated. No excuse, man. You could see this clearly. God wasn't hiding, writing in the corner. He wanted everyone to see that this was a gracious warning to them. God breaks into their darkness. And suddenly in verse 13, they remember, like, oh, hey, there's this guy named Daniel. Actually, the queen remembers. And the king calls for all of his Chaldeans, all of his magicians. Can anyone give me the meaning to this? And none of them could. And the queen, he says that his countenance fell within him. He was so terrified. But she says, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy God in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. And so he calls for this man named Daniel. And when Daniel shows up, he begins to explain to Belshazzar as a seasoned saint explaining to a young man the error of his way. And as he begins to rebuke the king, he explains to him, you know what happened to your grandfather. You have heard what happened to him. It was because he would not humble himself before the Lord that God humbled him. And here you are making the same mistake. Here you are doing the same things. Here you are committing the same sin. And so God will humble you as well. You offer your worship to idols that can't hear you, and it doesn't know that you are worshiping it. All the while you mock the God who holds the very life breath in his hands. You mock the God who holds your life in his hands. It'd be like, have you ever met people that are afraid of certain things? Like they're afraid of, let's just say, popping balloons. You ever met someone? If you're one of those guys, there's no shame. God bless you. But to have to pop a balloon terrifies them. But they could jump out of a plane and be fine. And I think that is incredibly irrational. To be afraid of popping a balloon, which could do no harm to you, compared to jumping 10,000 feet out of a plane where you could die. And that seems a little uneven in your fear category. Or someone who's afraid of spiders more than snakes. I can smush a spider. Right? Some of you are looking at me like I'm weird. You can smush them. And some people are like, I love snakes. I have a pet snake. Those things bite. They're from the devil. Genesis chapter 3. You read the whole thing? Snakes are from the pit of hell. That's where they're from. Cursed by God. Seems a little uneven in the fear category. It's the same thing in people's lives. They fear such irrational things, but yet they have no fear in respect of the God who holds the very life in their hand, in his hands. And that is the problem with pride. It puts fear in the wrong place. It causes us to fear what might happen to our stuff, our things, our status. And it places no value on what might happen to our soul. And that's where the Word of God tells us, fear the one who can cast your soul into hell. Not that God desires to cast it into hell, but to have a healthy and reverential fear for the one who holds life in his hands. And that's where David rebukes the king. You have not feared God. You have not reverenced him in your heart. He says in verse 22, but you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. He gives the interpretation in verses 25 through 28 or 29, or 20, excuse me, right there in 28. The word inscribed was mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And it says that God has numbered your kingdom and it is finished. You have been weighed in the balances and you have been found wanting or lacking. Your kingdom, it's been divided. Basically, you're being called up. It's over. Now, the thing that I find fascinating is verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command and they clothed Daniel with purple. They put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. Nothing has changed. He just continues on as though he's ruling as he always has. Even the rebuke of Daniel, the wisdom of Daniel, Belshazzar just lets it fly by as if nothing fazed him. As if he had authority again to put Daniel as third in the kingdom. It seems like Belshazzar continued to deny the authority of God over his life. And that night, the Medes and the Persians, the armies broke through this impenetrable fortress, and Babylon had fallen, and Belshazzar had fallen as well. He worshipped this city, he worshipped the culture, and so when the city fell, he fell with it. Because what you worship, you follow. And Proverbs 18:10 gives a beautiful contrast between Daniel and Belshazzar. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. It's a great contrast and picture of Belshazzar and Daniel. One man put his confidence and refuge in the Lord. The other put it in the things of this world, and it fell. One man's heart was prideful and haughty before the Lord, and destruction came. And Daniel, by the end of it, will be honored and lifted up. There's a couple of things just about Daniel that I found just personally were encouraging. He was not afraid to speak the truth. Regardless of who it was, he told him the truth. This is the king, the ruler over the known world. And he says to him, this is the truth. You're a prideful little man. I'm sure he did it more gracefully than I just did. But he also had a peaceful confidence in the Lord living amongst the world. He didn't allow all of the culture that was around him to cause him to be frantic. You can see there's a healthy confidence and a mellowing in his speech and in his life. As he comes, he's called upon, he shows up, he shares the truth. He's not worried necessarily about what's going to happen to him or what's going to happen to the next king. He's just, my confidence is in the Lord. I'm not going to trust in man or chariots or horses or anything else. But also, he lived like he was from a different place. As we are ought to live like we're from a different place. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is not our home. Therefore, the culture does not dictate to me how I ought to live. The Word of God tells me. And fourthly, is he had a reputation of truth and holiness amongst the Babylonians. The queen knew about him and his reputation amongst the world that he lived in. Right? He lived among the people. He was not removed from culture and removed from it and kind of hiding up in some tower just waiting for the rapture. He was involved in the city. He was in there. He was influencing it. He was a man who continued on as Nebuchadnezzar fell and this other man came to power and his knucklehead son. There's Daniel continuing to live amongst the people, and he lived in a holy way, in a faithful way, and his reputation was one of truth and holiness. Amongst non-believers. And this is what we're to do. All of us have jobs, either secular or whatever. Our job is to live in such a way that our reputation is one of truth and holiness amongst the Babylonians, amongst the world. Because your reputation is important. Your character is important. Because it speaks volumes to what you say you believe. It actually puts feet to faith. And so it's a great example of who Daniel was as a man. He shows up, he tells the truth, he lived out what he believed. And it sounds simple, and I know it's not as flowery as you know, you don't need flowery, but you know, like it's simple. In the way that God desires for us to be men within this world, it's simple. Because God knows that we're simple men. I am. I don't know about you. I can follow like three instructions. Like, and if it doesn't have pictures, I'm out. You know, like it needs to be simple. God has made it very simple. Live rightly according to his word. Be honest. Serve God. Love people. I mean, and just love the Lord. I love that God makes it simple for us. In the way that we can influence the world, it's just to be who God has instructed us to be. And it speaks volumes to those who don't know him. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for the example of Daniel and the man of God that he was. Lord, no doubt a sinner like all of us who had the same nature as we do. But Lord, was a man of prayer, was a man of the word, was a man of integrity. And so, Lord, that's what we want to be. Lord, we pray for the grace of God to come upon us, your mercy, Lord, tonight. God, bless the conversations that will go on. Lord, I pray that your spirit would anoint the leaders and those who are sharing this evening. And God, that we would go deeper in our relationship with you. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. God bless you.